We turn once again to the Song of Solomon, looking this evening at verses 8 to 17. We have seen previously that here we have the inspired portrait of true and perfect love. True love is love that longs. True love is love that appreciates. True love is love that humbles. True love is love that demands and is costly. And as the woman is beginning to describe the security and the warmth that she enjoys in the presence and in the embrace of her beloved one, and as she lifts her eyes and begins to warn the daughters of Jerusalem that love is powerful and that it ought not to be stirred up or to be aroused until the right and the appropriate time, suddenly she hears a noise. And as she pays attention to that noise, she recognizes that it is not a noise but a voice. And it is the voice of her beloved King. And so verse 8 opens with these words, "The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice." She hears this voice and she recognizes that it is the voice of the King whom she loves. And she begins to train her eyes and she sees him leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. It is the groom who is coming to the bride. It is the groom who uses all his energy. It is the groom who makes the effort to come into the presence of this bride. And so he comes, and he comes with great energy and speed. He is not just walking. He is leaping upon the mountains. He is skipping upon the hills. He is energized by joy. He is powered by the longing of his love. He comes with great speed, but he also comes with great perseverance, because separating the bride from the groom is the range of mountains. It is the collection of hills. But he is not going to allow the mountains or the hills to keep him from having access to his bride. And so this is great speed with which he comes, with great perseverance, but also with great grace. He may be leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, but all the time he does it gracefully. And so she says in verse 9, he is like a gazelle or a young stag, the one who jumps and jumps gracefully, the one who overcomes obstacles and does it elegantly, the one who is beautiful and all his demeanor is beautiful about him. So here he is coming. But the one who comes is also the one who waits. For we are told in the second part of verse 9 that he has arrived at her house, but he does not enter into her house. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. And I think the idea there of gazing through the lattice is that she is able to see him, but he is not able to see her. And so the one who comes is also the one who waits for her. He does not violate her. He does not violate her space or her person. He is prepared to wait. He is prepared to be patient for her. There is no aggression about him. There is a gentleness with which he approaches her and expresses his love for her. He comes, he waits, and then in verse 10, he invites. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. He comes, he waits, but when the time is right, he invites her to join him in love. He tells her that this is the good time. He tells her and he assures her that this is the perfect and the fullness of time. The winter is past, the rain is gone over, the flowers have appeared upon the earth, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. This is the time of love. This is the season for our matrimony. Come, come, and come and join with me, he invites her. You notice he does not force her. He does not demand of her. He invites her and he says, the fig tree has put forth her green figs. The vines, their tender grapes, give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And how important it is for me and for you with me to recognize that true love is always respectful of the other person, respectful of their freedom, respectful of their freedom to reject us, respectful of their person, respectful of their space and their individuality as well. And yet all the time, love cannot resist the giving out of invitation. So the one who comes is the one who waits. The one who comes and waits is the one who comes and waits and invites. And then in verse 14, the one who invites is also the one who woos his loved one. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your countenance, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. He says to her, you are alone, you are in a barren and dangerous place, you are exposed, you are vulnerable. Join me. Let me come to be with you. Let yourself be with me. And then I shall enjoy your presence. For your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful. He invites her, but he does more than invite. He pursues her. He pursues her with sincerity. He pursues her with humility. He pursues her for her beauty. And he pursues her with truthfulness. It is not just what he can gain from her, but it is also what she can gain for herself. He comes, he waits, he invites, and then he woos. But there is a voice of protest in verse 15. And this is probably her brothers, the woman's brothers, who are sounding this objection. As he invites this lady, and as he woos her, they come into the picture and they say, "This is not the right time. Catch us the foxes," they tell their sister, "the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." They protest and they say, "The king is saying that this is the right time, that this is the fullness of time, but this is not the time of love. The vine is coming forth. The spring is here. The flowers are beginning to bud. The fruit is beginning to yield. And the foxes are in the land. And they are destroying our vineyards. We need our sister to work in our midst. Not the time for marriage, but the time for work. We are not going to release her. We are not going to let her go. She needs to work in the vineyard because the foxes are here and she needs to catch them." He comes, he waits, he invites and he woos. But there is the voice of protest in verse 15. But this is the response of the woman in verse 16. "My beloved," she says, "is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies." My beloved is mine, and I am his. He is committed to me, and I am committed to him. We are bound by a covenant oath. I and all that I am and all that I have belongs to him. All that he is and all that he has belongs to me. We say this is covenant language because throughout the Old Testament scriptures you will remember that when God enters into a covenant with his ancient people, this is what he says: "I will be their God and they will be my people." Bound by a covenant, I will be theirs, I will be for them, they will be my possession, all that they are will be mine. So she says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. And he is feeding his flock among the lilies." Presently, they are separated. They are kept apart by the mountains of Betha. I don't think this is a reference to a particular place, because nowhere else are we told of a range of mountains that are called Betha. But Betha in the Hebrew means separation or division. And so she says in verse 17, "We are separated by the mountains of Betha." But there is longing within her, and there is longing in him, and he is the one who has come. He is the one who has waited. He is the one who is invited, and he is the one who has wooed her. And now she says, "I am accepting your invitation. I am submitting myself to you in covenant relationship." And so she says, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. Turn towards me, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Pithar. At a time when the heat of the sun cools down, when the shadows of the sun flee away, in the coolness of the evening, when it is most suitable and appropriate, cross the mountains that separate you from me. Come for me and get me. You have invited me, and I have accepted your invitation. That's the drama that is before us in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. What has all this got to say to us today in Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland? Let me just conclude with three applications. The first is this: all human relationships are rooted in love. The relationship between a husband and a wife supremely, but also the relationship between parents and children, the relationship between sisters and brothers in the same home, and yes, even the relationship that we have within the Church of Jesus Christ. You and I are relational creatures, and part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that you and I are made for relationships. No human being is an island. No human being can live and exist on her own or his own. We all long for love, and it is relationships and the love of those relationships that is able to satisfy the deep hungers within the human heart. But love is expensive. Love means that you and I must be able to come into those relationships, that you and I must be willing to expend our energies. You and I must be willing to persevere in the face of objections, of rejections and obstacles. That you and I, even in the face of rejection and humiliation, need to learn how to conduct ourselves with a certain elegance and gracefulness. It is not just enough to wait for the other person to make the effort. If we truly love those whom God has providentially and sovereignly brought into our lives, if we truly love them, it will be we who will be making the effort for them. Because love always comes. But love also waits in the face of humiliation, in the face of rejection. Love is patient. Love is willing to wait. Love will always respect the other person, even when they are disrespectful of us. And as we saw last week, when she says that his banner over me is love, the way he conquers her is not through violence, it is through love. He comes, he waits, and he invites. He invites them into a relationship. He works hard to maintain that relationship. And with the invitation, there is the wooing of love. always speaking words of kindness, of gentleness, of goodness, and of truth. And as I subjected myself to the examination of God's word, I am ashamed to acknowledge that I did not know what love is and what it takes to love another person. Love calls, love comes, love waits, love invites and love woos, and love is persevering in the face of objections and protests. And if you and I have been brought together by God into this congregation, then is that not what we ought to show one another too? That we need to make the effort to love each other, that we need to learn patience to wait for the growth and the maturing of each other, that we need to invite each other, and yes, as Christians, we need to woo each other to appreciate and to admire the strengths of each other, and to pray for the weaknesses of each other also. All relationships are rooted in love, and love is love that comes, love that waits, love that invites, and love that moves. Secondly, do you see here a picture of Jesus Christ himself? You see, he is the one who has come. He is the one who left the glories of heaven to come in pursuit of you and me. There was the mountain of your sin and mine. There were the hills of your iniquity and mine, separating a sinful people from an eternally holy God. And yet it is God who came, because you and I could not go to him. You and I were alienated, and you and I were estranged from him. You and I had no time for God, but God came in pursuit of us. And do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. He stands at the door of your heart and mine, of your life and mine. He will not violate you. He will not impose himself upon you. He respects you, your dignity and your freedom. But don't forget, he has come and he stands outside and he is waiting. And as he waits, he is inviting you. He is telling you that this is the fullness of time, that this is the day of salvation. There is no better day. And he invites you into a covenant relationship with him. And if you keep on rejecting him, he will keep on waiting for you. Because you can reject him, but he is not going to reject your rejection. And so he will invite. And if you refuse to listen, then he will pursue you. He will cross the mountains of Bether, and he will woo you with his words of compassion, with his acts of tenderness, of mercy and of grace. And will you, like this woman, say to him, My beloved is mine, and I am his, and his banner over me is love. That he has conquered me by the power of his love and the splendor of his grace. But thirdly, I am struck by these words of verse 14. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your countenance is lovely. For a very, very long time, I thought that these verses were a description of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that his face is beautiful, that his voice is sweet. But I was wrong. Look closer at verse 14 and you will realize that this is Jesus' description of his people. In other words, God looks at you and he looks at me in Jesus Christ and he says, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful. Did you know that? That's what God thinks of you and what God thinks of me. He says to you and to me that when you and I begin to sing his praises, that our voices are sweet melody before him. When you and I fall down upon our knees in our houses and in our offices, and when we begin to pray, he longs to hear our voices, to see our faces, because we are the most beautiful thing to him. And Sunday by Sunday, he invites you and me to come into his house because he says, your face is beautiful, your voice is sweet to me. You know, we are human beings, which means that we are complex creatures. But we are not only complex creatures, we are complex creatures who have been made complicated by sin. We were made to love God, but because of sin, we are now unable to do so. But two things we are able to do because of sin. We are simultaneously self-lovers and self-haters. We love ourselves sometimes so much, and yet at the very next moment we hate ourselves intensely. We don't like the person that we are. We wish that we had different backgrounds and different families. We wish that we were somebody else. We look at our homes and we are ashamed of our homes and our jobs because we wish that we were somebody else living another person's life, living in another person's house. And you know, yes, we are ashamed of the cars we drive. We are ashamed of the families and the friends we have. Something has gone so wrong in the human psyche and in the human heart that we are simultaneously self-lovers and self-haters. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ stands at the synagogue in Nazareth, and he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. We dislike people the more they are like us. We adore and we admire people who come from different places, from different backgrounds, because somehow we hate people who are like us. And we hate them because we hate ourselves. And how true it is that it is the self-hate that makes it so hard for so many people to get into relationships. We find a good person and we conclude this person is not good, or we are not good enough for them. We recoil from the entrance into a relationship because we say we are not good enough. The self-hatred. You know what it means, and I know what it means too. It is the consequence of living as sinful people in a sinful world. But you know, there is a God in heaven who looks at you, the God who made you in his own image, the God who shaped you in your mother's womb, the God who sees you as precious in his sight. And he looks at you, and he looks at me this evening, and he says, your face is beautiful and your voice is sweet. I long to see you and I long to be with you. Ah, you say, how can I believe all this? How can I be sure this is true? Well, the answer is very simple. I'll give it to you this way. Do you remember listening to the news this week? Perhaps reading it in the newspapers? We don't know all the details, but this is what we are told. That three women were kept in servitude for 30 years in the south of London. Three human beings made in the image of God, born to mothers, born into families, and yet their lives have vanished before them. No identity, no safety, no security, no pleasure, no life but servitude. They have been slaves. They don't know who they are anymore, they don't know where they are, and they don't know why they are here. Now tell me, why is it that you and I were not in their position? Why were you and I not slaves? Why is it that you have a roof over your head and I have over mine? Why is it that you and I have a place to call home? How is it that you and I have families, jobs to go to, food to eat, families and friends to enjoy? Is it because we are better than them, or our parents were superior to theirs? Not at all. Our parents were just as sinful as theirs. But you and I are what we are by the grace of Almighty God. That's all that it is. He loved you with an everlasting love. He provided a house to shelter you. He provided a family to love you. He provides food on your table each day, water and wine to drink. He has crowned you with tender mercies and loving kindness. It is all the grace of God. Now tell me, Why do you find it so hard to believe when he says, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your countenance is beautiful. But you know there is grace because there is a cross. When you and I were yet sinners, rebels against the living God, God commended his love towards us, and Christ died for the ungodly. And it is in Jesus Christ that you and I are beautiful. You and I are precious in his sight. And he says to you, as he says to me this night, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your countenance is lovely. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we are singing here verses 5 to 10. Psalm 116 at verse 5, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low. He did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I speak. I was afflicted sore. Psalm 116, verses 5 to 10, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low.
pray. Our Father in heaven, give to us the deepest assurance of thy goodwill and favor towards us, that truly it is the voice of the living God, sitting enthroned in the highest heavens, who says to us that our faces are beautiful and our voices are sweet. And we pray that it would fill our hearts with courage, that it will give a bounce to our footsteps, and it would give confidence to our walk. Oh, we pray that with each passing day, we may know more and more of the infinite grace and the mercy of God in his love towards us in Jesus Christ. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.